Morning is going to start, as we did last week, from the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter. If you'll open your Bible there with me, we'll read these two verses as we did last week, and probably go somewhere else to read other verses. Hold your place, if you will, at that point, Hebrews chapter 13, because we'll come back to it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and 8. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13, 7 and 8, remember those who led you or who went before you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the unchangeableness of your nature and character. We thank you that you are the eternal God. No beginning, no end, and no change. Lord, as we study the scriptures together again today, we ask that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding, would teach us more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him more and love him more and trust him more with our lives. Thank you for ministering life to us in this hour. Life by the Word and by the Spirit. For the glory of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. God has good things in store for you, and nothing confirms that to me more than these two verses of scripture that we read here this morning that talks to us about the unchangeable nature of Jesus. When we read the Gospels, and we will in another week or so, and we look at some of the examples of the way Jesus lived his life and conducted himself among the people among whom he walked, and we see the goodness of Jesus, and then we hear the Word tell us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it encourages me to know that Jesus is alive and well, and is willing to come and to minister life to me and to be a blessing to me. We're looking at this idea of Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, with the hope that the Spirit of the Lord will encourage us to trust him more and more. I want to emphasize to you, as we talk about the nature of Jesus and what he did and how he can still do these same things, I am making no specific promise to you about what Jesus is going to do in your life. That's between you and him, okay? I've heard preachers promise things for many, many years that never came true in a lot of people's lives, and it was discouraging to them. And so I'm not going to promise you specifically what God's going to do in your life, what Jesus is going to do in your life, but I'm just going to promise you this. If you'll make the decision to live your life in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do something. He will do something, and it'll be good, and it'll be awesome to you. And so we want to look at this again today and continue where we were last week. We talked last week. In fact, we spent the whole hour last Sunday talking about the fact of who Jesus is. The Bible makes it clear in many places, in both other writers and in the person of Jesus himself, that Jesus is, in fact, God who came in the flesh in order to save the world from sin and death. We talked about last week how many people say that Jesus was a good moral teacher, that Jesus was a prophet, and all of these things are certainly true about Jesus. But Jesus is more than just a good moral teacher and more than just a prophet. He is, in fact, God who came in the flesh. And if he's not God, then we got a big problem. Because he said he was. Okay? Now, if he says he's God, and then he's not, well, then he's just a liar, see? And no matter what other good things he may be able to teach, how do we know that anything else that he says is true? And why should we spend our time following somebody when the chances are they may be lying to us again? You see where I'm going with that? So it's important for us to understand what the Bible says about Jesus in the sense that the Bible tells us specifically, Paul tells us, that Jesus is God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John tells us that Jesus is God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Even doubting Thomas said he's God. For heaven's sake, what more evidence do you need? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't correct him. And Jesus himself in the Gospels and in many places declared himself both by word and deed to be God who came in the flesh. Now, again, hold your place there in Hebrews because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. But I want to continue to talk about who Jesus is this morning. Go over to the Gospel of John and the first chapter. As we continue to talk about who Jesus is, and then we'll move on from there in just a few moments to talk about the things that Jesus can do in our lives today. Just a single verse of scripture, if I might, from John, the Gospel of John, and verse 29. Now, the quote that we're giving you here, John is writing this. John the Apostle, the Apostle is writing this, but he's quoting John the Baptist. So we have yet another witness as to who this man Jesus is. And this is John the Baptist. And it tells us in verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he, and that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what does that mean? Why is that important? Well, first of all, understand that the Bible teaches that every single one of us as human beings, when we're born into this world, we're born as sinners. We're born with a sin nature that causes us to sin. And the truth is we're all sinners. I mean, you know, I was telling Becky the other day, you know, if you stand back and look at the world, you know, we put on this facade of civilization, and we're all so civilized and good. Some people even think, you know, the world is basically good because of it. Well, you're deceived if that's what you think today. I mean, just look around the world just a little bit and look at the things that are happening underneath the surface. On this surface, on this thinly veiled surface of humanity, we all put on a good face, and that's what others see. But just underneath the surface, just underneath the veil, in all of humanity, there's this seething and boiling cauldron of flesh and carnality and anger and lust and greed that is forever erupting and manifesting itself among humanity. It's almost a week doesn't go by anymore. Well, you don't read in the news of some school teacher, man or woman, who is committing some kind of a disgusting thing with school children. Every week you read about those kinds of things. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. You would think by now, after thousands of years, we'd be civilized enough to quit fighting over stupid things. Instead, you read in the news where this country hates that country. This ruler says, we hate you so much, we're going to blow you off the face of the earth. And then they say back, well, we hate you more and our bombs are bigger than yours, so bring it on. See? And this is the way humanity is. And we fight and we, you know, all of this stuff is still going on. How can we be so confused as to think we're just barely a cut above the animal kingdom? We're just a little more civilized. We can communicate a little better, I guess. I don't know. We sure don't act like we've got any more sense most of the time. See? But it's who we are. So it's easy for us if we're really honest. And let's make it real personal this morning. If we're real honest about our own heart, the meditations of our heart, the thoughts of our mind, the temptations that we consider even if we don't carry them out. I read a book several years ago and this guy was kind of dwelling on how things could be. And he thought, how awful would it be if on your forehead, you know, every electronic device that you buy these days has got a screen on it. And you can see the world through your eye, whatever, these days. Suppose your forehead had a screen on it And everybody in the world could see the things that go through your thoughts. Could see the things that you meditate on. I expect most of us would be pretty well embarrassed by now, wouldn't we? Yeah. We're sinners by nature. And our sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from God. It's a barrier. It leads to death, Romans 6 and 23 tells us. But the scripture here tells us that Jesus, and the long way around, Jesus is the Lamb of God, watch this, who takes away the sin of the world. All of that sin that is within us, that separates us from God, that leads to spiritual death and eternal damnation eventually if we don't come to Christ. All of that sin is removed by Jesus. He takes away the dividing wall so that we have access to the Father. But how many of you know today it's not automatic? We have to repent of sin, confess Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved and become a child of God. You're not saved this morning because your parents were saved and therefore by default you're saved. Doesn't work that way. You're not saved this morning because your dad might be a preacher. It doesn't work that way. Every one of us must make our own choice to follow Christ. We have to all make our own decision and our own choice to follow the Lord. And if we don't confess and repent, we remain lost in sin and in danger of eternal damnation. Sin separates us from God. Jesus removes the sin. Only Jesus can do that. No other religion can do that. Only the person of Jesus Christ can do that. And that's why the Bible says over in the book of Acts in the 4th chapter, let me just read it for you real quick, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12. The Apostle Peter is defending his ministry. He's explaining why he and John were able to heal this man that had never walked before. And the Pharisees are asking Peter and John, you know, who are you? How do you claim to be able to do what was done where this man was concerned? And Peter's filled with the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he says in Acts chapter 4 verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man," the man that was healed, "this man stands here before you in good health. Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And look at verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Only Jesus removes sin. Therefore, only Jesus can save our soul. He said it himself in John 14 and verse 6. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." But by me. So he is God who came in the flesh to take away the sins of the world that we might be restored to God again. He is the Savior of the world, and we must make the choice to allow His salvation to be a part of our lives by our personal choice. And while getting us into a right relationship with God so that we can be with Him forever is the most important thing. And let me stress that this morning. I meant to do that just a moment ago. Let me stress this morning that this is the most important thing you can know about Jesus. That by believing in Him, when you pass from this world, you'll enter into eternity with God forever. Okay? I want to stress that, and here's why. We call ourselves a full gospel church here. And what that basically means is that we believe that God cares about the whole man, eternal spirit, but also our physical body, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. He cares about all of that. And sometimes it's stressed in churches like ours. The idea of Jesus being the healer and the deliverer and these kinds of things. It's stressed so much in churches like ours. The way that Jesus can take care of us physically, that sometimes we almost equate that with eternal salvation. And it's important that we understand that getting us into heaven where we'll spend eternity with God is obviously, should be anyway, the most important thing Jesus will ever do for any of us. thank God this and everything else is gravy. And thank God he's willing to do so much more. In fact, look over at Psalm 103 with me very quickly. These are familiar verses if you've been to this church very much. We read these from time to time, but it's good to be reminded. Psalm 103 verses 1 through 5 tell us this. This is a psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Forget none of his benefits. Watch what he says here. "Who pardons all our iniquities." We just talked about that. Jesus takes away sin. Jesus saves us spiritually. Brings us into right relationship with God. Makes us children of God. Praise God for that. But he doesn't stop there. "He pardons all our iniquities. Who heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit, from hell. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion," or mercy, the tender mercies of the Lord. "Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." David's got this picture of a God who cares about the whole of humanity. Our eternity, yes, but our here and now as well. Our spirit, certainly, but our bodies and our souls too. God cares about everything. Listen, God cares about everything that concerns you in life. Everything. And he's not interested. The desire of the Lord is not to be a casual observer of your life. Do you realize that today? God doesn't want to just, you know, sit off on a cloud somewhere and watch what's going on the world beneath him. God wants to be intimately involved in our lives. There's a secret to that. Go back over to Hebrews. I told you we'd go back over there. Go back over to the book of Hebrews with me. And again, as we read the gospel stories, probably starting next week, of Jesus, you know, we're going to see this to be true. Jesus wasn't content to just walk around through lost and dying and suffering humanity and do nothing. In fact, every place a door was open, and in some places just in the sovereignty of God, he intervened. He got involved. And he did awesome things. What did the scripture say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus who got involved in suffering humanity 2,000 years ago on the shores of Galilee wants to be involved in the lives of suffering humanity today in the same way, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith," because Jesus is the same. Now, to fully appreciate what those two verses are telling us, we need to understand that Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 8 are written, listen, they are written in the shadow of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read example after example after example of great men and women of faith who trusted their lives into the hands of the Lord. And as a result of that, God did mighty works on their behalf. These were people who had a true and genuine faith, a living faith, not just what we call faith, but real faith. See, a lot of times today we think just because we believe in the existence of God, we think we have faith. Did you know that's not true? Where the biblical definition of faith is, that's, in fact, the Bible says this. James tells us in the book of James that even the devil believes that God exists. See, so listen, if the limit of our faith is, well, we believe in the existence of God, well, congratulations, you're right up there with the devil. No, real faith, Bible faith, is a faith that believes not only that he exists, But Hebrews 11:6, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's the story of all of these champions of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And they are the picture, and the shadow is cast of their lives on the verses of Hebrews 13, 7, and 8. Look at those people. See how they lived by faith. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. Believe God like they did and watch God do miracles in your life as well. We've been looking at some of these people of faith on Wednesday nights in our Old Testament, in our Bible study through the Old Testament. And we've been going through and looking at some of the great old childhood stories of faith, the stories that we learned in Sunday school and back when we were children, the story of Joshua and Jericho. And he walks around the walls of the great city once a day, and then on the seventh day they shout, and the walls just crumble under the hand of Almighty God. And they go in and they take the city. We read the story of Gideon and his army of 300 men. What an awesome story. How God reduced this army of tens of thousands down to 300. And then took those 300 men and whipped a Philistine army of over 135,000 people with 300. Because they had faith in God. And we're willing to do what is. See, real faith, brother and sister, real faith leans on God. It depends on God. It surrenders to God and it lets God have control. Real faith obeys God, even when outwardly it doesn't look like it's wise to do so. It doesn't look like it's advantageous to do. It looks like it's silly what you're being asked to do. But brother and sister, if it's God who's doing the asking, it's not silly. It's profitable to be obedient to the Lord and have this kind of faith. It's a surrendered life. In fact, in the book of James, in the second chapter, the Spirit of the Lord challenges us. The Spirit of the Lord challenges us, and he says, don't tell me you've got faith. Show me your faith. And that's what these people have done in Hebrews chapter 11. They show us their faith. What about Daniel? We looked at Daniel this past Wednesday night. Daniel in the lion's den. What an awesome story. See, most of us don't realize that this was a man who was taken captive when he was about 15 years old by the Babylonians. Spent another 65 years in captivity. At the age of 80, was thrown into that lion's den. But the Bible tells us that throughout his whole lifetime, he had lived a life of integrity, of character, and faithfulness to God. And no matter what kind of obstacles came his way, he continued to believe and trust in the Lord. And it didn't bother him when the men came to him and said, if you keep on praying to God the way you've been doing, we're going to feed your carcass to the lions. We're going to put you to death. And he didn't care. Because he loved God more than life. We just sang about that this morning, didn't we? We sang about that this morning. I love you more than life itself. Well, Daniel really did. Daniel really did love God more than life. And they said, you keep praying like that, son. If you keep praying like that, old man, we're going to throw you in a lion's den. And he kept praying anyway. And sure enough, they tossed that dude in a lion's den. But you know what? Darius was the king in those days of the empire that ruled in that part of the world. And Darius had been a witness of the life of Daniel for several years. And he saw what kind of character this man had. In fact, when he had Daniel thrown into the lion's den, Darius actually comes and he says to Daniel, he says, Daniel, the God that you worship, the God that you serve, he will save you from those lions. Now, how do you think this pagan king came to know the God of Daniel? Well, I'll tell you how. He knew the God of Daniel because he had watched the life of Daniel. He knew the God of Daniel because he had watched the life of Daniel. And he had seen the faith in Daniel's heart. The uncompromising righteousness, the uncompromising commitment to believe and trust in his God. Darius had looked at Daniel and seen his God. We raised the question Wednesday night. Can people look at your life and know who your God is? I'm going to share a secret with you. People can look at your life and know who your God is. Whatever that God is, they know it by looking at you. Daniel lived it. And Daniel was saved from the lion's den because of his faith in his God. Again, go back over to Hebrews chapter 13. Talking about these great men of faith, the writer says in verse 7, the end of the verse, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Look at the faith that these men and women had. Look how it was revealed in the lives that they lived. And then believe God with all of your heart the way these people believed God with all of theirs. And watch what God will do in your life. Why can we count on God? Because he never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God never changes. The reason these things happen in their lives is because they professed and claimed a God and they lived a faith in God that saw the power of God demonstrated in their lives. And we can live by faith and see God actively involved in our lives as well. Here's what I'm telling you this morning. Living a life of faith in Jesus, not just saying you've got faith, but really living a life of faith in Jesus Christ will translate into a tangible difference in the quality of the life that you live. As a general rule, things happen in life because of the choices that we make in life. Some things happen in life, some good things happen in life just because God is God and God can do good things. Some things happen in life because the devil is the devil. And he can do bad things. Some things happen in life because of the choices that other people make. Are you aware of that today? Some of the things that happen in your life are because of the choices other people make. On the same hand there, some things that happen in other people's lives do so because of the choices you make. See? But for the most part, the things that happen in our lives happen because of the choices we make. And these people experienced the things that they experienced in their lives because they made a simple choice. We're going to believe God and we're going to walk together with Him. No matter what else happens in life, no matter what anything else looks like, we're going to walk together with God. Understand again, in the life of Daniel, Daniel lived 65 years in a land where most of the Israelites were captives and they were slaves. But because of the integrity of his life, he was actually promoted by God to a place of leadership among the governors in that world. And then when he was thrown into the lion's den, he was supernaturally protected by God because he had made the choice to live his life with the Lord. In spite of all the circumstances he was living under. Regardless of what happened, he kept his eyes on God. And he kept on believing. That's the same thing that Jesus told the synagogue official Jairus in Mark chapter 5. You remember that story? Jairus comes to Jesus because his daughter is homesick. He says, "Come home with me, Jesus, and you can heal my daughter." They start off before he ever gets there. Officials come from his house and they say, "Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's already dead." Remember what Jesus told Jairus? Jesus looked at Jairus and he said, "Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Stay in faith, Jairus. Don't let go of your faith." How many of you understand today? See, we're talking about living by faith. And I realize it's not an easy thing for us to do. We face obstacles every day that come against us, that come for the purpose of ripping us away from God, of taking us away from faith. Because the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And the devil knows that. And if he can get us into doubt, if he can get us into unbelief, if he can get us into sin. How many of you know, by the way, that the root of sin is unbelief? The reason we sin is because we don't believe that there are the consequences for sin. The Bible says there are. God says the wages of sin is death. And we get tempted by sin, and we get convinced in our own mind we can get away with this one. The big guy's too busy, we can slip this one right past him. See? We don't think we're going to suffer any consequences for this one, and so we do it. See? But the wages of sin is still death. And so the underlying principle of sin is unbelief. And the circumstances of life come against us in order to try to get us to doubt God, to get us to question God. Temptations come, trials come, tragedies come that beg the question, why, God? And we doubt and we question. But you and I are called to live a life of faith and to stay in faith regardless of what happens in life. And it's not easy, and that's why Paul called it the fight of faith. He said, fight the good fight of faith. The fight, brother and sister, is to stay in faith when bad things happen to you. That's the fight. The fight is to keep on believing, even when it looks like nothing good is going to be the result of it. But Daniel proves to us by his life, you can live a life of faith regardless of what happens to you in your life. Paul proves to us by his life, you can live a life of faith regardless of what happens to you. I'll just close with this. Look over at 2 Corinthians, I think it's the 12th chapter. And let's look at these things that the Apostle Paul had to go through over the course of his lifetime. We read about many of them in the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where it's at. Look at the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through. And by the way, 2 Corinthians is one of the earlier books of the New Testament. Okay? So these are the things that he had been through up to this point. There's much more to come, Paul. Look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? He's comparing himself to others as others had compared him to them. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent dangers, frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Everywhere I go, there's a danger facing me, he said. There in any place I go that I don't find trouble. Everywhere he goes, he says, all of these external things that come against him. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me concerning all the churches. In other words, in addition to all of those things externally that happen to me all the time, he has the temptation, just like we do, to worry about the things that are going on among the people that he's ministered to. Are they still staying true to the faith? Are they still walking with Jesus? Do I need to go back to them and help them along a little further? All of these things and worrying about these things and all of this internal pressure where the church is concerned. All of these things that went on through the course and the life of his ministry. But when he came to the end of the ministry, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, he says in chapter 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knows he's about to die for the gospel. He's in prison. They're going to kill him. And the end has come. And he's writing this one last letter to Timothy. And look at what he says. This is awesome. He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I dare say most of us, if we went through half of what Paul went through, we'd have turned and run long ago. Paul kept the faith through it all. You know, one of the other lives that we've looked at on Wednesday nights, the life of Samson. Typically, when we think about Samson, we think about the great and mighty man and the power of God working in his life. But did you know that the life of Samson is actually a life? This is a sad story. It's a life that when you look at it and study it in its whole, you look at it and you think, what might have been? What might have been? Samson was a man who conquered many, many enemies of Israel, but couldn't conquer the sin of his own soul. He conquered Philistines left and right, but could not conquer the lust in his own heart. And in the end, it led to his death. He was the first of the judges in the book of Judges who was called of God to deliver the nation of Israel, who failed because he didn't live and walk faithfully with God. The story of his great triumph of the Philistines at the end of his life is why he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews as a man of faith. Because at the end of his life, he does come back to faith in God. And in one final demonstration of the power of God, he brings down the Philistine worship center and kills thousands of them. But he failed to deliver the nation of Israel the way God had called him to. And he lived often. Well, look. He ended his life a captive. He ended his life a blind man. He ended his life a slave. Because he didn't live his life faithfully for God. And you look at his life and you think, my God, the call and the anointing and what might have been. His life is what might have been. Daniel's life is what ought to be. What ought to be. These men proved that it's possible to live the life of faith that causes the power of God to be manifest in us for the glory of God, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray together. God, such wonderful truths from your word this morning to encourage and inspire us to walk with you and live by faith and trust you with everything. I pray that the word of the Lord that has gone forth this morning would find our hearts to be fertile soil, a seed that can be planted in our life that will produce much fruit. God, as we look at these men and women of the Bible and we see the awesome things you did in their lives because they continued to believe in you no matter what, help us to look at our own lives today and to consider our own ways. And maybe even ask the question, what might have been? Thank you, Father, that by your grace, you can take what might have been and turn it into what ought to be. Help us, Lord, to live by faith in Jesus every day. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. I want you to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. He may speak to you about an issue in your life. He may speak to you about pride. He may speak to you about lust. He may speak to you about greed. He may speak to you about anger this morning. He can speak to you about any number of things. Would you listen to the Holy Spirit this morning and just let God speak to you for just a moment? And if God does speak to you about any of those things, would you release that to God through repentance and confession and asking forgiveness? Let's let God cleanse our hearts together today. Our prayer this morning as we close our service, Father, is that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. That the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Thank you for reminding us of who you are here this morning, Father. Thank you for reminding us of what you're capable of doing in our lives. And I pray that as a result of this service today, faith would truly rise in our heart toward you. Watch over this congregation now, Lord, as we go our separate ways until we're together in this place again, to give you the honor and the glory that you are worthy of. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing together and we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay. In your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a good afternoon in the Lord.